You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, I pray at this time that the word that would go forth and remain would be Jesus, the living word, in whom we find life. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. Earlier this week, I had it was a big deal for me. I met one of my heroes, and of course, you know the phrase "beware of meeting your heroes." But I will say this did not disappoint. And not only did I meet one of my heroes at this conference that I was attending, but I actually, and it was funny, quite out of character, I got a photo with her. At the end of it, and it's not Taylor Swift or some athletes you might be thinking of. In fact, I sent the photo to Paula, and I just said, "Oh my gosh, I've peaked." And she says, "Oh, that's so exciting. Who is that?" It was Paula's response, but Marilyn Robinson. Exactly. Yeah, that's who it was. She's a fabulous author, wrote Gilead, for which she received the Pulitzer Prize, and Lila and Jack, and Housekeeping, and Reflections on Genesis, a novelist and an essayist, just a deeply gracious, faithful, thoughtful, theological person. And there's the photo. Me just sort of giddily smiling next to my favorite octogenarian author, and she was just looking sort of bemused that I would want my photo. I'd have more to tell you today than that, but just so you know, my week started off with a bang, and I share that with you, and I promise I'm getting somewhere with this. But she's one that often in my life, we all have these things, right? When I feel adrift and I need recentering and I need to be hopeful, I need to be grounded. She's a person that I return to again and again. And we all have sort of those people or those places. It's a movie. It's a song. Whatever it might be for you, and you find that sort of grounds you, refocuses you, and brings you back. But share briefly one of my favorites, of course, as I mentioned, is her novel Gilead. And Gilead is about a man named John Ames. And Ames describes himself as a minister in a shabby little town in Iowa. And interestingly, he finds himself, he tragically had lost his wife and baby in childbirth, and late in life finds himself married to a young, mysterious woman. And he has a child, and he's dying, and Gilead is this sort of extended letter to his son, because he loves his young son, and he wants his young son to know him. And it's a lot more hopeful. It sounds great, right? But it's a lot more hopeful and life-giving. There's all this beauty and hopefulness that goes forth in the midst of this. But there's one moment. And John Ames is talking about how often when he cannot sleep, he'll, in the middle of the night or early in the morning, he'll go forth and he will walk the streets. And in the novel, it says this: "In the old days, I could walk down every single street, past every house in about an hour. I try to remember the people who lived in each one and whatever I knew about them, which was often quite a lot, since many of the ones who weren't mine were Bowdens, and I'd pray for them. And I'd imagine peace they didn't expect and couldn't account for, descending on their illness or their quarreling or their dreams. I'd imagine peace they didn't expect and couldn't account for, descending on their illness or their quarreling or their dreams." And don't we all need that? That word of peace, that word of God's grace, that word of hopefulness to to surprisingly come down upon us in our lives and upon us in our spirits. And I share that because as we reflect on this portion of Jeremiah today, where we find the people is in exile, and they are people who are longing desperately for a word of good news. And I think it's something that's very pertinent to you and to me as well, because exile doesn't have to be we're off in a foreign country. It doesn't mean that we necessarily have to be sort of violently taken from where we live into somewhere else. We regularly experience exile in our lives, do we not? We can be sitting in our living room and we can feel exiled, as if we're cut off, as if we're cut off from God, as we're cut off from other people in our lives, as if we are cut off from the life that we long for, or the life that we had at one point. That feeling of exile, the feeling of disintegration, the feeling of being cut off is one which can be familiar to the human condition. And the people of Israel and Judah find themselves in exile. And it's, if you remember the history of the people, and it's not just the history of the people of Israel, it's just history in general, but it was always the next problem. It was the Assyrians, and then the Assyrians were vanquished, but then it was the Babylonians. And then, of course, after the Babylonians, you can Scythians or Medes, or eventually the Romans, but it was always the next problem. It was always the next people, but the people find themselves in exile. They are taken away from their land, and the way that it happened back in this time and perhaps today was when a nation would conquer another nation, they wanted to decimate them entirely. And so not only would they want to defeat them in battle, but they'd want to steal their future from them as well. And so they would take the youth from a place. They would take the leaders from a place. They would take the skilled artisans, those that they would be dependent upon. So the idea was to inflict as much suffering on them as possible. And the people of Israel had sort of lived in various degrees of indifference to God, or a sense of entitlement with God. And if you remember Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, as is so often true of the prophets, finds himself reluctantly called by God. And what does God do in the midst of this? What does God do in the midst of this difficult situation for the people? Well, he calls and sends a nervous youth who thought he couldn't speak. And if you remember Jeremiah, there's a great deal of prophecy of judgment spoken to the people. But then about midway through the book, and it's second only to Psalms in the Bible as the longest book in the Bible, but about midway through, there's a transition, and there's a word of hope. There's a word of hope, there's a word of grace, which comes to the people who find themselves in exile, who find themselves in need of a word of hope. To know that they're remembered, to know that they are loved, to know that they're valued. And this is the word we hear that comes to them. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And interestingly, it says this: thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so here comes the word of hope to the people. And I can't help but laugh. Imagine you're that people and you're longing for a word of hope. God, tell us what to do. And don't you often long for that in your life? Lord, give me the next step. What do I do? How do I live? How do I engage? How do I hope? Please make it clear to me. I want to do something. And this is the word that's given to them: build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. I'm sorry, but a few of the people, you're like, really? This is the word? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Marry your sons and your daughters. It just sort of sounds like life is usual. Nothing special about that. Nothing unique about that. And yet, I want to say a couple of things about this for you and for me. One is the reality that in our lives, when we don't see anything necessarily amazing happening, it doesn't mean the absence of God. It doesn't mean the absence of the love of God. It doesn't mean the absence of the creative and redeeming and saving work of God in our lives and in the world around us. We long for something. At times I'll pray, Lord, I know I shouldn't ask this, but if you could knock me over the head, if you could make it unmistakable to me what exactly I should do. And there have been instances of that, and there have probably been about four in sort of a lifetime of prayer and wishing God, please make it clear to me. And he says, and it's the human condition, isn't it? If only things were different. If only my life were different. If only the relationships in my life were different. If only my work were different. If only my health were different. Well, there's lots of if onlys, and we all have them. If only this were not in my life, then I would be living. Then I would know that God cares. Then I would know that God is with me. But this word is given to them a faithfulness, an engagement, a hopefulness in the little things and the reality that they're not little things. Because as it goes on, there is a clear echo of the words of Genesis when he tells them as they go about their everyday lives, multiply there and do not decrease. That echoes the words of Genesis. They echo the words of new creation. That's the word that's given to them. God is alive and active. God is creating. You are not forgotten. And then God has the gall to say to them, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. The people they hate, their captors, their enemies. The word comes to pray for them and to seek their welfare. For in their welfare, you will find your welfare. This incredible and astounding word to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's encounter with God was in many ways profoundly disturbing, and yet it was ultimately reassuring and healing as well. So what about you and me as this word comes to us? In many ways, it has the same power and import that it had for the people in this day, a word that that we are loved, a word that we are not forgotten, a word of invitation to live in a way which is hopeful, whether we can see how it all pans out or not. There's a great quote I came across years ago, and it said this: the steps of faith fall upon the seeming void, but find the rock beneath. And that's, they're being invited. I want to know how it all, anytime I start thinking, I want to know how it's, not only do I want to know the steps, but I want to know how it ultimately resolves as well, whether it be my own life, whether it be relationships, whatever the undertaking might be. How is it going to turn out? Will it be okay? But the steps of faith fall upon the seeming void, and yet there is the rock beneath, the rock that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we see, the preview here, and what we'll see fully, is a God who will come into the world and the houses in which we live and the relationships that we have and the troubles and the trials and the tribulations, who comes to visit us with grace and salvation, with hopefulness, who comes to seek us. And as we hear that this day, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you come to us not just in the fantastic but the mundane, and that we are not forgotten, that you long to give us your peace, your presence, to bring healing, to bring hopefulness, to enable us to engage without knowing all the outcomes, because we know that you are with us and that you wonderfully, graciously go before us. Speak to us this day with that word of hope, with that word of presence. And I ask this now in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.